I'm sure that every generation thinks that they live in the most challenging period of history. Everyone probably thinks that. But we do live in interesting times. Terrorism, Brexit, the UK government, environmental concerns, Trump, Putin, North Korea, and I could continue. And before I spoke this morning, I checked to see if there was any new news that had happened this morning. And news is awash with these serious issues that face us and has the ability to cause such unrest and anxiety for people. The question I want to ask this morning is, how are we as followers of Christ meant to deal with that? Do we get stressed out as the media want us to be? And whether we feel concerned with global issues or perhaps we're battling more personal ones at the moment, it can sometimes feel so overwhelming, and the question of, God, where are you in all this, can come to our mind and reaching out and crying out for God in this time. What do we have that the world needs in this time? We need hope. We have hope. Christian hope, which is far different from the hope that we may have that we hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. Or we hope that Murray is going to win Wimbledon. One of the best descriptions I came across of hope, of Christian hope, was this. The essential quality of hope is that it is confidently oriented to something in the future that one expects but does not yet possess. This morning, we're not going to be focusing just on one passage and kind of just wrestling with that, but we're looking across the whole of the Bible to look at this issue of hope. And just to give you an overview, we'll start off looking at hope in the Old Testament, then hope in the New Testament, with these three headings of the ground of our hope, living hope, and a future hope. I then want to share a personal family story that we have. And then finally to consider an issue that eats away at hope. There's an issue that erodes hope. So firstly, Old Testament hope. This is connected to the character of God. That as the people of Israel look back over their history, they see a faithful God who is true to his word and his character. He has over time fulfilled his promises for the people. And it's on that hope that people base their future expectation that he will not change and that he will continue to be faithful. And that there's an arc within the Old Testament history that God is growing a people for himself, developing a people for himself, and that he will establish David's throne forever. And as more revelation comes, it's revealed that he's looked with the Israelites and God is going to give them a Messiah, a Savior that is going to reign on David's throne forever and ever and ever. And that's promised there many times throughout the Old Testament. So then we move into the new. That root that was established in the Old Testament is still growing. God is unchanging. He's faithful to the promises made. But Christian hope rests on the life, death, and resurrection of Messiah Jesus. That which has been hinted at in the Old Testament has now come about. Christ's resurrection marks the messianic age. The kingdom of God has now come. The Spirit has been given. The end is beginning. And we wait in hope for the full coming of God's kingdom when he returns in power. And the church is to be that community of hope, grounded in God's act of salvation in Christ, living in the power of the Holy Spirit, and moving towards the full realization of the purposes of God. What an amazing thing God has done for us. And Jesus, as we've just been focusing so wonderfully this morning, is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the one that's able to bring that certain hope to us. He is the light of the world. And as light comes, darkness flees. And as person after person can be transformed as they connect and have that relationship with Jesus. As Jesus comes as light into people's lives, they are transformed and live in the fullness of that light and begin to see him as Lord and are able to follow in his ways. I've recently experienced something about the power of light. This summer, I realized as the days got longer, as nights got shorter, that our curtains in our bedroom weren't very effective at keeping out the light. And I was thinking every morning I was being woken up very early because light was kept pouring through our curtains. So I had an idea. Now my wife has got used to me saying, I've had an idea. And it normally results in a roll of the eyes. I've got another one. Where's this going? But my idea was to get some blackout curtains to hang up inside the window. So we had some blackout material, which incidentally is white in colour. I'd never quite worked that one out. And I had put a new track up, these new curtains up, blackout material there, fantastic. So we closed it all up. First morning, absolute success. When you look at our window now, there's a complete density of darkness where the window is. Job done, you think. However, light spills the top, the sides, and the bottom, and I think it's about as light as it was without all that material that I'd put up in the first place. But that's the power of light. I can even try and block it out, and yet a little bit of light can suddenly illuminate so much. So with Christ and him coming, the light he brings into the world has got such power to transform. And even a chink of light suddenly illuminates so much as he comes in power. And he transforms lives as he comes. It's a massive effect. Jesus has come as the light of the world. It's his light that shines in and through us, giving hope and impacting the world. So Christ's coming is the ground of our hope. This longed for hope, this promised Messiah has now come. We can look back at it as an historic event. It happened. And even this morning, we've remembered that event. So it happened 2,000 years ago, and the followers of Christ are still remembering him coming and what he did for us. He's faithful to his promises. God has broken into our history, sending Jesus. And through him, opening up the way to God for all peoples. Not just Jews, that's the Old Testament story, but for us Gentiles as well. So that we can now become one new man in Christ. But it doesn't just end there. It's not just that, because God also sends his Spirit to us, who empowers us for living out that life in Christ. Because he gives us a living hope. We now live in the in-between times, the times between Jesus' resurrection and his final coming and ultimate realization of the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit comes and gives us experience of that future hope. And as you read through some of Paul's letters and stories, you see someone who lives out and teaches that even in times of suffering, even in times of difficulties, we as the life of a Christian are still able to rejoice because we have that hope in Christ. This hope is based on the reality of God's victory over sin and death, which has been proven by Jesus' resurrection. And it's based on the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit which assures us that we are now part of God's family and can know him as Father and be co-heirs with Christ. This wonderful verse in Romans 18 is the Spirit himself who testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. And it's from this place of security we then seek to bring this new kingdom into being. Our security does not come in the political situation. It does not come whether we're fearful of something. It does not come because we've got confidence in the financial institutions. Our security, our hope comes from Jesus. And by praying, worshipping, serving, loving one another, we are able to bring that future hope into reality now. This future hope propels us to bring hope into our world, empowered and released by his Spirit. We're able to reach out to others with that hope that we enjoy and can release it to others. But you also see at the end of that verse, there's sufferings. We go through hard times. That's also part of this process. The turmoils and anguish that we go through in this life are part of that end time process that we are hoping for a glorious ending. And we do that as we follow Christ, who is faithful to all his ways. And we have hope in our future. We have a future hope. We don't believe that as our heart stops beating, we will simply cease to be, but rather we have an inheritance of glory that we are going to enjoy forever. To paraphrase Colossians 1, we have a hope in heaven which releases faith and love for today. The glory of a resurrection has already been seen in Jesus. He is the first fruit of that resurrection life. That is also our inheritance. It's what we're heading for. Our life now in the Spirit is a first fruit of that eternal life that is to come. We're having a foretaste of what God has in the future for us as we engage with God's Spirit. Our hope in that encourages us as we live our lives empowered by the Spirit, if a little bewildered to what goes on in the world around us sometimes. The reality of Christian hope is based on two things. The reality of God's victory over evil in the death and resurrection of Christ, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Hope is the source of present strength of believers, because it is grounded in what God has done in Christ. It is experienced in the power of the Spirit and moves towards the glory that is to be revealed. What a wonderful summary of the hope that we have. As a family, we have been living with a particular hope in recent years. And I just wanted to share some of this story. It comes from the Marc Dupont conference. Not the Marc Dupont conference that we've just had about 3 or 4 weeks ago, but the one from a year ago when he was with us. And we've been, as a family, been living in hope, following something we did during that conference. And I can share with you now, because we've had an answer to that hope we had. You may remember that on the Sunday morning, we had our gift day here, which we and a biannual thing that we hold. And Mark was sharing during that morning about a concept that he uses called giving a seed offering, where in a particular season, just as a farmer would grow, would sow natural seeds, in a particular season, particular point in time, when his family had a specific need, they would give a seed offering to God, a fraction of what they required, and ask God to then meet that need that they had, that he would multiply the seed, would multiply the fruit and give fruit to the seed that they planted, just as a farmer would sow seed in a field naturally. And he was able to give a number of testimonies from his own life about how that had worked, just giving in certain times specifically for things. It wasn't a prosperity gospel teaching, and as I heard it, I found faith rise in me for that particular occasion. Because at the time, we were beginning to realize our car was coming to the end of its viable life. It's managed another year, but we've just spent a lot of money on it. And hearing what Mark was saying, on top of the gift day we had, I put another amount of money in, which I said to God is a seed offering, because I want God to enable us to provide to have another car. And I worked out I was going to put into that offering a 60th of the amount that we were looking at to kind of perhaps change our car to another second-hand car. And in the weeks that followed, I heard loads and loads of different people who were saying, wow, I did this and this happened and I've seen breakthrough this year. And I had to keep quiet because nothing had happened during that period. And even about a few months ago, I was in a meeting of about 10 people, and this issue was raised again, and all around the table, people were saying, yes, yes, God bless me with this. Da, da, da. I sat quietly because I still hadn't seen anything happen. I think I was waiting for a bundle of cash to be pushed through my door, something really obvious that would then allow us to look at that. And as the year went by, every now and again, this thought came to mind, and I was in peace over the whole issue. I felt Jesus had it in his hands, and we were leaving it with him. But just about a week ago, 2 weeks ago even, I think perhaps following on from Mark being here just recently, I was reminded of it, and I felt God speak to me and say, check your ISAs. So we have these ISAs, which are kind of our long-term savings, kind of pension, kind of university probably, and whatever else will come up for the future. And I knew they were there, obviously. And they have been invested in the stock exchange. And guess what I found? Because despite Brexit, which is the pound has lost its value, unbeknown to me, the markets have massively increased. So I did some sums and looked from kind of April to April, and we took off what we've paid in over the year. And I had found that over that year, we had now, that seed that we put in had now multiplied 60 times. And God had provided within that period, because of the growth, had provided a sum that we could then use as we look to exchange and get our next car. I was quite dumbfounded. And I'd never imagined that God would use a mechanism like that. And because I'd been through that process, I was looking for something for God to actually recognize what God was doing in that situation. So I share that testimony. First of all, it glorifies God. And also shows that God works in ways that we can't think or imagine, which you may have heard of a Bible verse recently about that. My friend David Campbell often says that God does more behind our backs than in front of our faces. And sometimes it takes a prompt of God to actually look and realize what God has been doing. And the prayers we've been praying, they may have been answered and we haven't yet realized it. I'm also aware that I'm mixing faith with this story. Because you might react and say to me, oh, markets go up and down all the time, Ian. You just got lucky. You shouldn't take that money out of that because it's long-term investment. You should keep it in there. It's your retirement plan. But I feel a bit like the man that Jesus healed who was blind from birth. We read about this in John 9. Because when questioned by the Pharisees as to how he was healed, all he could say was this. He said, I was blind and now I see. Last year, we didn't have the money. We prayed. We gave him faith. We now do. Hallelujah. Now, one of the major things that can erode hope is cynicism. And I want to tell you this story before talking about cynicism, as it may have highlighted a response in your own heart as I told the story. Just think back to a few moments ago. How were you reacting inside? Was there a sense of rejoicing in you in the goodness of God? Or was there perhaps a slightly more cynical response? Cynicism seems to be such a big influence in our society. It's all over the news. And we are increasingly becoming so connected with news feeds and your phone pings and the latest news comes in. We just watch all this news going on. And a lot of it can be cynical. I've also found that as you become older, you become more experienced, don't you? As you become older. Thank you, Tony. And as you gain experiences in the world, you do sometimes get let down. You do have things that don't quite work out as you'd planned. And you can base your future plans on the experiences that you already have, and you call that being realistic. So you can justify dialing down slightly. And what you feel is realism can easily develop into cynicism. And if that's left unchecked, it can lead to apathy. Why should I do that? I tried it before. It didn't work. So why would it work now? Why bother? Or we can end up being very cynical and apathetic. It's in the culture of our day that we have apathy rather than action. Cynicism rather than faith. Pessimism rather than hope. But we are hope carriers. We are the carriers of that hope as we take Christ as the light of the world into the world around us. I came across this quote last week. I've discovered God is good and life is tough. You can count your blessings or your problems. What you focus on will determine the condition of your heart. You can choose to count your blessings or your problems. We can choose to live in hope or in fear. A few weeks ago, Alan was meant to speak about new wineskins. Having fresh and new wineskins that the Spirit can fill afresh. Cynicism is a great ager of wineskins. It makes it hard, tough, brittle, unworkable. And if you feel that that is you, if you feel that cynicism has affected you, and I'm sure it affects many people because it is a part of the battle for our minds, I'm going to give an opportunity for us to come afresh to God this morning. we can once again come to God and say, sorry, I want to go on an adventure with you again. I want to invest again in your, in their relationship with you. I want to recognize again that I am a son of God, that I've been accepted in Christ. I've got significance in Christ, and I've got security in Christ through what he has done for us. So as I summarize, I wonder if the band could come up. We started this morning looking at these big issues that the world faces and the issues that we may carry around personally. We've looked at hope through the Bible, based on God's faithfulness to his word, exhibited in the coming of Jesus as Messiah and his imparting his spirit to us, endorsing our sonship, enabling us to live in this life in between his resurrection and his coming again. And we still look forward with hope to that coming fullness of the kingdom of God. And we've seen how cynicism can be something that can affect and erode our hope. Why don't we stand as we focus our attention once again on Jesus? And in a few minutes we'll be having some prayer as well for issues.